Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you. I wanted to welcome you all here, and the visitors are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. It's been a good service so far. I was thinking as we went over the, everything from the songs that were the opening to Brother John's devotional to we had a new believers class, but I was thinking it was on salvation, and then we talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit, and when we receive the Holy Spirit because of accepting Christ as our Savior, and I've seen the Sunday, or Jons were saying about it, and I've seen the Sunday school lesson was on separation, separating the sheep and goats, and then that one song we sang there, that 570, A Beautiful Life, and yeah, just hang on a minute. Yeah, that was the one we sang. Sorry, it didn't look right when I first looked at it there. But yeah, thinking of everything in life and everything we do, I guess it was the verse that caught my eye first when we turned to that. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. It is just one phrase of that, live lives worthy of God. So I guess my question to each one of us this morning, is our life that we're living worthy of God? Does our life reflect God? What is shining from within our lives? Kind of fits well with the message the Lord has laid on my heart to share this morning as well. We'll be looking at the next section in our church covenant, and I will read that at this time. It says, I will allow the Holy Spirit to guide me in avoiding the harmful effects of the world in my life, and I agree to eliminate from my life any material that would seduce me or my family into sin. I will refrain from practices and allegiances that would grieve the Spirit and hinder my witness for Christ. And then that verse is there, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearances of evil. There's a lot that could be said there, and we'll maybe talk a little bit more about that. But as we go through life, what is our life reflecting? There's a lot of things, I guess, was going through my mind as I was thinking this week and preparing for the message. But, you know, every one of us leaves a legacy behind. Every one of us has, I was going to say every one of us has a life of integrity, but some to varying degrees. Maybe a good way to say it is our life a life of integrity. Is our life reflecting Christ to those around about us? We talked just a little bit in the New Believers class about our lives should be like a mirror where Christ is shining into our hearts when we have accepted Christ as our Savior and He's done the new work in our hearts and lives. And as He shines into our life, that is reflecting from our lives to the lives of other people around about us. We'll maybe talk a little bit more about that later, too. We'll see how the Lord leads. But if I were to tell you today that there are many problems in the world, I wouldn't be telling you anything new. I think we all know that as we see society around about us, as we see people, there's a lot of problems, there's a lot of troubles, there's a lot of turmoil. Just yesterday, my wife and I were in Walmart, and it was very busy. I'm not sure why. It wasn't like a snowstorm was coming or anything, but every checkout line, there was three or four people standing. They had almost all the checkout lines open, but there's three or four people behind, and this one older couple, he was just grumping and groaning, and he went to one line, oh, come over here, come on over here, and you know, he was kind of talking very short and gruff with his wife, and I have no clue whether they profess to be Christians or not, but it just left a bad taste in my mouth. You know, it was... He definitely didn't appreciate, he was upset and taking his frustration out on his wife, and that never should be done, even though many of us men probably struggle with that from time to time. But yeah, just, so by saying all that, the problems we see in the world, we don't get very far around till we see trouble, we see turmoil, we see people that are doing things that are against what God wants us to do. But thinking of beyond that, we tend to categorize the problems in sin many times. But I guess for us as Christians, are we willing to accept the Bible for what it says? Are we willing to accept Jesus for who He is? Are we willing to accept the Bible for what it says and take a stand and recognize that the problems that the world is facing, we need to take a stand and say we will stand for what God wants us to do? You know, many times Billy Graham died this week, and I just happened to think about that as thinking about this. Many times we hear the thought that we need revival, we need revival, we need revival that first of all starts in our own hearts. But Billy Graham went around and did a lot of good in a lot of areas. And Yeah, I've kind of let that as it is. I don't want to dwell on that, but just thinking about revival made me think about that. But what, you know, and revival isn't a once and done thing. Revival is, or renewal is, something that happens on a day-to-day basis. The question I would ask each one of us, where are we at to help get our minds thinking? But where are we at in our lives today? Are we truly on fire for the Lord, or have we become lukewarm? Or maybe, God forbid, have we become cold in our relationship with the Lord? So we have several verses here in the opening from time to time. You don't have to turn to them, but just some things to get our minds thinking along that way as well. 2 Chronicles 7:14, a very familiar verse. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, that phrase in there, shall humble themselves. You know, you see many different people today. I was talking with a man several months ago, and I came away from that conversation saying that man is a very proud man. And then as I was telling Lois, I said, you know, I almost fear for what that man might have to go through for God to become humble before God. And it's kind of interesting then at MEW, one of the speakers made the comment, and he said that every Christian, if you are a true born-again Christian, will be humble before God. You either choose to accept that and become humble, or God will humble you in one way or another. And I really thought about that as he was sharing that. There was a lot of other things he shared through that, but thinking about humbling ourselves before God and then turning from our wicked ways. A couple more verses in Revelations. Here again, very familiar verses. Revelations 3:15-16. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold nor hot. I would that rather you be cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Or the New King James Version says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So we see what we're talking about here this morning is a very serious thing. It's not something that we can take lightly. It's not something that, we can do if we really feel like it. But God wants us to be on fire for Him. God don't want us to be lukewarm. He says He would rather he don't like lukewarm Christians. He would rather we be cold or hot, either one way or the other. Don't try to be both. Maybe we'll talk about some of that a little bit more later. The title of the message this morning is a question: what is your heart's condition? Thinking about holiness, we're not talking this morning about a holiness that works from the outside, but a holiness that works from the inside and shows up on the outside. Many today want to try to proclaim that they're Christians. Many would say that they love God, but their lives don't match up with it. Holiness that works from the outside is when a person says, well, I'd like to commit that sin, but I know I can't, or deep down wishing you could, but we know we shouldn't, or, well, if nobody sees me doing it, well, maybe I could do this and get by with it. But a holiness that works from the inside, from a heart that has been changed, is one like Joseph, that Joseph had when Potiphar's wife tried to entice him and said, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Even though he didn't have a relationship as we know it as a born-again experience with Jesus today, he had a relationship with God that he knew he could not sin. And I trust that that's where we find ourselves this morning. So when we talk about our problems and the problems that are in the world, many times it's a sin problem. It's a sin problem that comes from a heart that is not fully surrendered to God, who has not fully gave himself up. I've heard it said this way, or read it said this way one time. We could say the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Think about that for a moment. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. A couple more verses before we get into the main text. But Jeremiah 29:13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when you search with me with all of your heart. And one more, yeah, Joshua 22:5. But take diligent heed to the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. Now catch all of this. To love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all of your soul. What are we really cleaving to this morning? I just thought about this. Have you ever had something that you just was very precious to you? You just didn't want it. You didn't want to lose it. You put it in a safe place. You took extra care. Maybe when you did get it out and look at it or do something with it, maybe it's a book. Maybe it's a treasure you got from one of your parents. Maybe it's something you got as a child or something. You took special care to, I'm thinking of this idea of cleaving. You're doing something to hold on to something special. You know, what are we doing to cleave to Jesus, to serve him with all of our heart and all of our soul? There's a lot that could be said there, and maybe again we'll touch on some of that a little bit later. But the morning, this text for this morning we'll be looking at is Jeremiah 17, verses 1 through 11. Several different things we see here in this passage of Scripture. But yeah, if you will turn with me at this time, we'll read Jeremiah 17, verses 1 through 11. It talks about the sin of the people. Then in the middle of it, it talks about those that are truly trusting in the Lord. And then it talks about those that whose hearts have been deceived. It says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altar. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his day, and at his end shall be a fool." We'll discontinue reading there. This morning there will be four parts to the message, and I guess we could say each part is kind of a condition of the heart. I guess as we go through the message this morning, I was thinking, this morning as I was going back over my notes before we came, and I guess my prayer would be that God, we would just open ourselves up to God and allow God to point things out maybe that's in our lives that shouldn't be there, that we could leave from here with, again, a renewed vigor to have Christ in the center of everything we do. And I guess the main part that we'll look at some of that is in part three. But the first part we want to look at here is a divided heart. You know, many people today, I believe, have a divided heart. Even in this present world, we see so many things happening. So that people want to profess to be doing right, but yet they're doing so much that is against the will of God. But here we see this was happening too. Here Jeremiah kept telling the people of Judah that God's judgment was coming. But the people just wouldn't listen. We could say they had a divided heart. They wanted to hold on to God, or say they were holding on to God with one hand, but they also wanted to hold on to the sinful things of this world. Verse 1 here, we even see that it was a very serious thing, because it says that their sin was in such a way that it was engraved on their hearts. In other words, it was in such a way that they weren't fully satisfied unless they were living a life that was against the will of God, because, I mean, they were professing to love God, but yet the sin was so prevalent in what they did, it was engraved on their hearts. And we could say they had no plans to change. I guess one thing I thought about as I was studying for this, one of the things that is said, we could probably say that the people would have professed to love the Lord and be worshipers of God. But in their day-to-day practice, they did not prove that, the things that came from their lives. One of the things, if you go back, if you would read the book of Jeremiah, and I think we've talked about this before, but over and over, Jeremiah just kept trying to tell them. It was almost like his preaching was going on deaf ears. Nobody wanted to hear what he had to say. And it was getting so bad that it came to the chapter 26, where the people were getting so tired of it, they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted a new preacher, basically, is what it says. In chapter 26, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end to speaking." Here again, he was speaking again to the people. "He was made an end of the speaking, all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord." So we see that they were getting so sick of hearing it that they didn't want to hear the truth anymore from the Lord. They just wanted to get rid of Jeremiah. They wanted him to leave. But going back to chapter 17 there in our text this morning, in verse 4, God was telling them, "But I am not going to bless your sinful ways. I will use your enemies to punish you." You know, and I thought about this a little bit. Why was it that they wanted to get rid of Jeremiah so bad? Because, and I guess you could say that they loved their sinful ways so bad, or so much, not so bad. They loved their sinful ways so much that they didn't want to hear what was truth. They just wanted to continue living the way they were living. And I thought about that today. We see so many people like that. You know, we have a neighbor man there that when he, I think I've referred to him before, but if you meet up with him and many times after 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he smells pretty strong of alcohol. If you see him driving anytime after that, he's going anywhere from 15 to 20 mile an hour tops, because you know you got to drive really slow to try to make sure he stays on the road. I can't believe he never has any accidents. When you see the trash out, there's all kinds of beer boxes for the trash man. There's all kinds of beer boxes there, so you know he drinks quite heavily. Every now and then you hear him yelling at his wife. You hear him music is cranked up loud as can be sometimes. I mean, loud enough you can hear it plain as day at our place, and it's, what, 500, 600, 800 yards up the road, probably 800 yards. But yet, if you would talk to that man, or when I do talk to him, he talks about, yeah, when he goes to church and this and that and the other thing. And one time we did a few things for him. He never likes to be, he looks at it as a charity case if he can't pay you for something you do. Like if you plow his snow in his driveway, which when it gets deep, I'll go up and do that. Or a couple times he wanted me to dig out some dirt somewhere. And he, you know, he just always, finally, I you almost have to take the money because it offends him if you don't. but what I'm getting at to say is the one time I told him, you know, no, it didn't take me that long. I was coming past anyhow. The one time I started plowed the drive, and there was another one of his friends there. And, well, he turned in. What? You heard the man. I guess I'll put the rest of that in the offering on Sunday. And so what I'm getting at here is there's people out there that are professing to love God, but yet nothing in their life portrays that. And I know we're not called to judge other people, but yet the point I'm trying to bring out here is that if we truly are born again Christians and we're truly loving the Lord, it's going to show in every area of our life and how we react. And it's gotten so bad in the past couple years, I'm not sure, it's been a little while now, but there for a while, in the several months, the police were up there pretty often of him getting very abusive with his wife. And I don't know what all was going on. We never heard details, and I don't need to know details, but yeah, it's not a very good situation to say the least. But coming back to, you know, here kind of we see the children of Judah here, or Judah, not the children of Judah. We've seen that they didn't want to hear what God wanted them to do. What are we really giving back to God today? If you were to ask all of your neighbors around you, and here again, I'm not trying to portray that any of us are perfect. But if you would ask, say, all of your neighbors around you, would they say that your life portrays the life of a Christian? I'm just asking a question to make us think. I can think of some times in my years earlier that I probably responded to some of my neighbors in ways I shouldn't have, and I remember times that I needed to go back and make things right with them. What about our time and our talents and our giving back to the Lord? Are we robbing God of any of that? Is our hearts divided this morning? What about our attendance to church? The Bible says to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Are we robbing God of our time? We see too many people today that only go to church when it's convenient. You know, I'll be honest with you this morning. We got done at the barn. It was pouring down rain, and I come in, and I said to Lois, you know, I think we probably could almost cancel church because it's the next thing to flooding. That might be awful for me to say, but I didn't necessarily feel like coming to church this morning. I'll be quite honest with you. But yet, since I've been here, I've been blessed probably better, more than a lot of services. And as I thought about that a little bit there as I was sitting before I come up, you know, why is that? I believe it's God reassuring us that we've made the right decision in coming together to worship Him. And by saying that, there's many times if you base your decisions off of feelings, you won't make the right decision. It'll reveal that you have a divided heart, but if you base your decisions on what's the right thing to do and what you should do, you will many times do the things that God wants you to do. We hear so much talk about hypocrites today, or don't judge me. It's easy to look at someone else and say, and to look at what they are doing wrong. But what about what we are doing? Is our feet planted on the Word of God? Are we living as He would want us to live, totally committed? Or do we have a divided heart? Does God have first place in our life? Another thing to think about in a part of the divided heart is in our church covenant is what are we allowing in our homes? There where it says, I will refrain from practices and allegiance that would grieve the Spirit and hinder my witness. Actually, let me back up. I wanted to read the sentence before that. I agree to eliminate from my life any material that would seduce me or my family into sin. A couple weeks ago, Lois found several videos that were fairly cheap, that were called Christian videos. Most, all of them, I think, were very good, except the one we watched. And after we watched, it was like, you know, I just didn't feel good about it. There was a lot of immodest dressed ladies in the video. There was a lot of other things that happened, even though the ending was somewhat good, but probably not as good as it could have been if they were promoting what they were trying to promote. And I said, you know, that we just need to get rid of that. There's no reason to keep that. And I guess I'm saying that is, are we allowing things in our home that could hinder my growth or my relationship or hinder our children's relationship with God? The books we read, the life that we live, must line up with the principles of God's Word. A couple verses in Psalms 101, verses 3 and 4. It says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the works of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Do we recognize things that aren't holy and aren't good? Where that's thinking about that thought, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And are we willing to do the right thing when that happens? Part two we want to look at is a departing heart. The person with a departing heart has completely turned their back on God. They no longer want to hear the correcting voice of God that many times comes through the teaching or preaching or the reading of God's Word. Many of the people in Judah were in that very condition. If you go back again, like I said, if you have time to sometime read through the book of Jeremiah. But in verse 5, God speaks to these people and He's saying, I will bring a curse to them. It is a curse that is a result of their own doings. They are living their lives like people who know nothing about God, and their hearts have turned from all they have been taught. Do we realize the seriousness of a divided heart or a departing heart? Brother J. Mark and I were talking about some of this at MEW, thinking about the more of the departing heart. And in Scripture, I didn't look it up, but the verse talks about that if you have confessed the name of Christ and have later turned from Him, you're worse than if you've never believed to start with. I don't know what all that implies, what all that would, what all that will happen in the day of judgment, but that's what Scripture says. Question to think about: will God just let things go? Verse 6, I think, would answer that question. He said, "For he shall be like a heath," or the word heath there is a desert or a scrub, you know, something that's dried up. "And he shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land that are not inhabited." You know, all of us need help from God, or I trust that we all recognize that and accept that. But many times if we aren't careful, especially if it's a person that has a departing heart, maybe I should back up. A person that has a departing heart many times wants to continue to call out to God and wants God's blessing on their life, but it will no longer be there. It is a very serious thing to have a departing heart. Part three we want to look at, and this is the main part. I want this to be an encouraging part of the message for us, is a devoted heart. The first two that we looked at were those that were either turned from God or those who didn't want God to be involved in their lives. But I guess my prayer this morning would be that all of us would have a devoted heart, one that's surrendered to God, one that recognizes our need of God. There in verse 7 and 8, it just paints a beautiful picture. It says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope in the Lord is. And he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out the roots by the river and shall not see when the heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." I'll ask you the question this morning. Do any of us know somebody that is like verse 8? Has had a lot of trouble, a lot of turmoil in their lives, but yet their lives continue to be vibrant for Christ. In the year of drought, you know, they continue to yield fruit when they go through dry times. You know, we could almost say this is almost like finding a diamond in the rough or a diamond in a heap of rubble when you find a life like that. In the midst of all the people who seem to have no fear of God, there are some amongst us that still continue to fear God and trust in Him, and God says they are blessed. You know, I was thinking again yesterday when we were in there at Walmart of all the varying degrees of sin and wickedness that are taking place. And I remember, and this ain't more than 30 years if even that, when I was in middle school, when the earrings started becoming more prevalent in guys. And, you know, if you wore it in one ear or the other ear, you were gay or straight. I don't remember which ear was what, and hardly anybody did it. There was very few of the guys that wore it. But now if you go to town, you see all kinds of who knows what. I mean, that's just in a span of 30 years that things have. The other day I seen a guy that would have, and here again, he would have wore one of those big lobe things for a while because you could see the big hole in his ear, and then he had taken that out, but he had a whole bunch of other rings looped in that lobe now. And I'm just thinking, how far is this wickedness going to go before God says he's had enough? But thinking of that, you know, in the midst of all the sin and wickedness we see in the world, it is a special, can I say, privilege or treasure or a combination of both, and maybe you could add some other words in there when you're amongst those that really still care about who God is and what He wants from us. You know, to come from going to town and being in the midst of all of that, and yeah, we don't have a relationship there, but coming to church and gathering together with believers that want to love the Lord, it's just a privilege to be able to be here and to be a part of this. You know, there are many amongst us that still trust in the Lord. Ones that say, if God's word says it, then as far as I'm concerned, that's the way it is. They don't need to debate it. They don't need to argue about it. They don't need to try to prove a point. They're just willing to accept that God's word says it, and I'm going to believe in it, and I'm going to do it. Their hope is in the Lord, and they're satisfied to rest and trust in Him. Verse 8, again, as I had said, God gives us a beautiful picture to explain how safe and secure the ones are that trust in God. It's like a tree that's planted by the water and full of life. God is using that picture, I believe, to show us how we can be in life if we trust in Him. Yes, that don't mean everything would be going beautiful. That don't mean we're going to have huge bank accounts, or we're going to have big this or big that. But no, it means we're going to have a peace in our hearts and our lives, for Christ will be flourishing regardless of what we face. You know, you see, thinking about that, you know, you see some trees that have been twisted up in storms, and you see some trees that are in higher ground where it don't get a lot of moisture, and they don't get as big as a tree that's down near the water. Or a tree that is, yeah, the one property we have there is, there's some trees along the water there, and they're just a lot bigger and a lot, they just look stronger, I guess you could say, than the ones that are up on higher ground. And I guess that's the way our lives can be if we are continuing to keep our faith and trust in God. You know, I had to think about a life that is devoted, and I know maybe this ain't a real good explanation or illustration, but yet it brings it out a little bit. I think I used this before maybe, but when my dad died, we had a collie dog, and we had got that dog when he was about 2 years old, and the dog had, we had got him free. It was in the paper, and it was, yeah, I'm not, yeah, anyway, we went to the place, and there was a farmhouse and a trailer maybe 80 or 100 feet apart, and the people had had him, had the dog, lived in the trailer. And apparently, we didn't know none of this, but the dog was very, very timid and shy. And once we got him home, he had scars all over his nose, and apparently he had got beaten and beaten to stay away from the farmhouse, because we could not get him to come anywhere near our house for months. And my dad worked and worked and worked with that dog. And finally, I mean, he'd bring him in and he would tie him. I mean, this dog would be clear shaking like a leaf. I think the first time he brought him in, he had to carry him in on the porch. And of course, he was shaking like a leaf and quivering. As soon as my dad left him go, he was gone. He didn't run off, but he would not come near the house. Finally, he kept working with him and working with him, and we had got, I think it was about 4 years before my dad died, we actually got the dog, if I remember right. But he brought, finally got to the point where he'd bring him in and he'd tie him on the porch. And of course, the first little while, the dog would go to the end of the rope and he would just shiver and quake, and just, if you would leave him, he would be trying to get away. And finally, he'd get to the place where he would sit, but he would just be shivering and quaking. And after, I'm going to guess it was probably close to 6 months, but that dog would actually come in and lay on the porch. He knew that he could trust my dad. But what I'm getting at is part of the devoted heart. Whenever my dad died, that dog just about died too. That's how close that dog had went into mourning. He wouldn't come out. He wouldn't, the last couple weeks that my dad was sick and couldn't come out. And the day after my dad's funeral, my dad was a twin, and my dad's twin brother was there, and my mom mentioned about, we had some pigs that we needed to get butchered. And this might seem a little odd, but yeah, the day after my dad's funeral, my uncle said, well, I'll help you butcher them if you want to get it done. Well, he would help them butcher, but he said, I don't have any old clothes along. So he put some of my dad's clothes on, and he went out, and as soon as that dog had been we thought he was actually going to die. He's very listless, wouldn't hardly come out. When he seen my uncle, he had my dad's clothes on, he thought it was my dad. He came running and jumped up on him and just all around him. He realized it wasn't my dad, but yet he had my dad's clothes on. It smelled like my dad. He was just as happy as could be. And I was thinking about that as I was coming to this part of the devoted heart. You know, if we're truly devoted to God, I believe our lives will be a representation of something similar to that. If there's things that come into our lives that aren't of God, we will be like that dog wanting to get away from the house. We're just going to want to flee from it, a little bit like Joseph was. We don't want anything to do with it. We just want to get away from it. But yet, when God is there and reveals Himself to us again, it's just like, this is just great and wonderful, and it's, He's there for us. He's, But to make, maybe I'll just finish the story. The dog did get over it. He lived for several, I think it was after my wife and I were married then until he finally died. So it was several years later, but he did finally get over it. But thinking about that in relationship to how are our hearts devoted to God? Are we truly serving the Lord? Part four we want to look at yet is a deceitful heart. We see that in verses 9 through 11. One of the bad things about is a deceitful heart is many times you don't realize you're being deceived. You'll be feeling that you're okay when you're really not. The end of verse 9 there, well, maybe I'll just read verse 9, but then the question at the end of verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If we don't have the Holy Spirit in our lives, how are we going to know it? It's only when we open our hearts and life up to God and allow Him to show us is how we can know it. You know, thinking of this thought of a deceitful heart and being deceived, I don't know how much I should say about some of this, but yeah, this whole now it slipped my mind. Maybe I ain't even supposed to say it. This whole sex slave industry that's going on in the U.S. If you read articles about it, it's a lot more prevalent than what we begin to realize. And I just read a couple articles recently about it of some girls that were saved from that. And it said, who are the ones that are paying for this? And the one girl had got taken into this when she was 13 or 14. And she made the comment that she knew for sure that there was several of the men that had came to her that were pastors of churches. And I just had to sit there and cry when I read that. How in the world could any man that professes, first of all, to be a Christian, second of all, to be a man of God or a man of the Word, be involved in that? But then it went on to say who all would be involved in that, and the people that it said that were involved in that, it would bring you to your knees just thinking about some of that. But why do I bring this up? Thinking about a heart that is deceived. I would trust that none of us ever here would even consider anything like that. But I will say, I think there's more of that out there in the Christian circles than we want to begin to admit and realize from what I'm reading and seeing. Where are we at this morning in our relationship with God? Verse 10 says that God, I the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. If we don't follow God and if we don't do his will and turn and follow our own will and the things of this world, verse 11 will be our end. It will be as a dried up life. We will be parched. So where are we at this morning? I don't want to end on a sour note or a low key note, I guess you could say. Going back to that thought of our hearts being devoted, I trust that each one of us this morning has a devoted heart. That verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. You know, we can say we trust in the Lord. We can say we have hope in the Lord. But our actions and what we do in life will truly reveal whether we do. Thinking, going back to that thought of holiness, a life of holiness, it's not something that we put on the outside and it works its way in. It's something that happens within us and comes out and shows itself in every area of our lives. So I trust this morning as we go through life, you know, we all face troubles. We all face difficulties. Every one of us has trials every day. Every one of us is going to be tempted, some of us to varying different degrees. But I trust that we can come to the place as Joseph did and recognize how much his need of God was, and not only how much his need of God was, but how much he loved the Lord so much that he didn't want to do something that would hinder his relationships. I trust that we can grasp that this morning and that we could live our lives like that in such a way That our lives, first of all, would be a reflection of who God is, and second of all, our lives would be committed to Him in such a way that we wouldn't want to hinder or harm the relationship that we have with Him. With those thoughts in mind, let us come before the Lord in prayer.